Good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here's where we're going this morning and then next Lord's Day. This morning we're going to examine verses 15 through 17 of John chapter 14. We're going to consider the goodness of God, the grace of God as seen in God the Holy Spirit. We're going to consider what it means to love Jesus and to rightly appreciate and marvel at His grace that has been poured out in our lives. God is so good and Christ is so gracious, and we have been giving the most amazing gift in the Holy Spirit. And then next Sunday, we're going to zero in and focus in on one verse, only one verse, verse 27. And we're going to consider the peace of Jesus Christ and the peace that Jesus Christ gives. Peace. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody wants it. I have yet to see a presidential candidate run on an openly anti-peace platform. We as Christians and believers, we know we're supposed to have it, yet we so often don't experience it. Why is that? What is the peace of Jesus Christ? What explicitly is it, and what is it not? And how do we know if we have it and we are rightly appropriating it into our lives? Please come back next week and find out as we talk about the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, before we read John chapter 14, and we're going to read all of John chapter 14, because it's an act of worship just to read this chapter, considering the words of Christ. This is an incredible portion of God's word. We could spend weeks and weeks going through it verse by verse. But before we read the whole chapter, I just want to briefly remind you of the context, of the environment in which these verses fall within the life of Christ. Remember that Jesus is about to die. It's the night in which He will be betrayed by Judas. Jesus has announced His coming death to His disciples. He has washed their feet and once again demonstrated His love for them. And now He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to strengthen them. He wants to prepare them for what is soon to take place. And listen, the way that Jesus prepares His men for what is soon to take place is that He points them to the glory glorious reality and results that will occur after His resurrection. Jesus does not want His men to think that He's going to stay dead. No, He wants them focusing on the fact that He is going to come bursting out of the tomb, risen from the dead, having conquered sin and death, and there are incredible, amazing blessings and benefits that are about to come upon them. And so He wants them thinking about this, encouraged in this, focused on these things. And you cannot read chapter 14 without seeing that the resurrection is coming, without seeing that Christ is soon to be risen from the grave, having conquered sin and death. So let's read all of John chapter 14, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get to work. John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that on a day like this, we can gather together to read, to consider your word. Thank you for the mercy and grace that you have shown us in Christ. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit who dwells in every believer. And we ask that your Spirit would accomplish his perfect work of encouraging us, convicting us, instructing us where it is needed. And it is most certainly needed in all of our lives. Father, do this for your glory. Do this for your honor. And we pray it in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, our focus will be on verses 15 to 17 this morning, and we will consider the connection between love and obedience, and then we'll consider the coming helper, the Spirit of truth. Firstly, the connection between love and obedience. Verse 15, in all honesty, at least if you read this the way that I read this, seems to kind of come out of nowhere. Jesus is speaking to his men and he's going along encouraging them, and all of a sudden, boom, verse 15 hits where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we're like, where did that come from? That seems to kind of come out of nowhere. Why does Jesus bring that up here and now in this situation, in this context? What is the point that Jesus is driving at? Well, once again, remember, we always want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We want to let context drive this conversation. So we look back at verses 12 to 14, and we see that Jesus has been teaching his men, instructing his men, telling his men that they are going to carry on his work. They are going to continue his mission, his work in this world. And it's in this context that Jesus says, ask whatever you need and I will provide it. If you pray and ask for anything in my name to accomplish my work and my mission in this world, all you have to do is ask and the Father will grant it and we will provide it. Simply ask, but you will continue on my work and my mission. And it's in that context that Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you'll want to carry on my work. You'll want to carry on my mission. You'll recognize my glory, my worth, and you'll want to be a part of what I am doing in this world. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, at this point, we need to make an important clarification. We need to clarify something early on, because it would be really easy to misunderstand Jesus' words and think that he's saying something when in fact he's not saying it at all. Please note this on your outline, either the paper outline in your bulletin, or if you have the app, open that up and follow along. But here's the first fill in the blank there, and it's this: loving Jesus and obeying Jesus is not the same thing. One is the root and the other is the fruit. And it's important to keep that distinction in mind because it was important to Jesus. Four times in these verses, Jesus purposefully pointed out this very fact. In verse 15, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." In verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Then in verse 24, he says the same thing, but in a negative way. He says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." So loving Jesus is the root, and the fruit of loving Jesus, the result of loving Jesus, is obeying him, keeping his word, carrying on his work and his mission. Now this raises perhaps even a more important question, and it's this: what does it mean to actually love Jesus? What does it mean to love Jesus? In what way do we love Jesus? Well, first let me explain how we do not love Jesus. This is A on your outline. How we don't love Jesus is this: we don't love Jesus graciously. We don't love Jesus graciously. Listen, because grace, by its very definition, is something undeserved. Okay, grace is something undeserved. Therefore, we do not love Jesus graciously. When you love someone graciously, you love them in spite of their faults. You love them in spite of their sins. You love them in spite of their mistakes, in spite of the weird, quirky things about them. For instance, it's kind of like this. Today, my sweet, beautiful wife has a birthday today. My sweet, beautiful wife has a birthday today. And it could be said that she loves me graciously. She loves me in spite of all kinds of weird, quirky things about me. For instance, she loves me even though it's possible that I might be just barely beginning to lose some of my hair. She loves me in spite of the fact. She loves me in spite of the fact that she knows I cannot fix anything. I don't know what tools do, and I shouldn't be trusted with power tools. And she loves me. She loves me in spite of the fact that I get lost everywhere I go. Okay, I know of north, south, east, and west. I just don't know where they are. And I never have. She loves me graciously in spite of many faults and failures. And listen, this is how God loves us. This is how God, Jesus loves us. God loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us graciously. He loves us when we were yet enemies and rebels against him, totally wicked, spiritually dead. The classic text for this truth is Romans 5:8, which says God shows his love for us in that while we were still, finish it for me, sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves us graciously. He died to take away our shame and our guilt and our condemnation. God chooses to love people like us, but this is not the way that we love Jesus. We do not love Jesus graciously. We cannot ever rightly say about Jesus something like this: "Well, you know, I love Jesus even though. I love Jesus even though he's kind of a jerk sometimes. I love Jesus even though he hasn't really done much for me. I love Jesus even though he doesn't really deserve it. I love Jesus even though there are other better gods, better saviors that I could love. I choose to love him and throw my lot in with him." No, those are all ridiculous statements. Our love for him is never a gracious kind of love that overlooks or forgives any kind of fault or failure or shortcoming on his part. So we do not love Jesus graciously. So how do we love Jesus? This is B on your outline. We love Jesus responsively and reflexively. Our love for Jesus is a responsive kind of love that arises from seeing and recognizing his greatness, his beauty, his glory, his worthiness, his redemptive work on our behalf. One pastor said it like this: love for Christ is a response to beauty and greatness and glory. It is not a response to need or weakness or defect, which also means that love for Jesus is pleasurable. It's desiring Him because He's infinitely desirable. It's admiring Him because He's infinitely admirable. It's treasuring Him because He's infinitely valuable. It's enjoying Him because He is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that He is because He is infinitely satisfying. It's the reflex of the awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful embodied in Jesus. In other words, we love because He first loved us, says 1 John 4:19. Our love for Christ is a responsive kind of love. His love calls out our love. But there's something else that you need to keep in mind. Something else here that will magnify the greatness of God's love and rightly humble us before Him. And it's this. The fact that you love Jesus, if indeed you do, and please know that I don't take that for granted. I know that we might have a number of visitors and guests with us this morning, and we are so glad that you are here today. And we pray that this may be the day that you get a glimpse of the glory and greatness of Christ, and that you would see His goodness and His grace and His atoning work, and you would run to Him in faith and love and want to bow down before Him and serve Him and surrender everything to Him because He is good and glorious and wonderful. That is our prayer for you here today. And if we can help you do that, that would be our great joy. But if you are here this morning and you do love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to keep in mind that's not something that you can or should even boast about in yourself. As if by your own intelligence, as if by your own power, as if by your own superior intellect, you figured it all out. You figured it out on your own that Christ is good and worthy of love and worship. No, if you love Christ, if you see Him as worthy, if you recognize His glory and His lordship over all things, if you want to surrender your life to Him, it's because God has done a work of grace in your heart. God has opened your eyes to let you see and behold the goodness of Christ for who He is. Paul explains this very thing in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's on your outline. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give," it is a gift, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We love because He first loved us. We behold His greatness and His glory. Why? Because He has opened our eyes and allowed us to see His goodness and His grace. And so we should never boast about ourselves or in ourselves, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what He has accomplished for us. And this is why Paul would write in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we've talked about how we don't love Jesus. We don't love Jesus graciously. There's nothing wrong in Him, nothing ugly in Him that we need to overlook. We've talked about how we do love Jesus. We love Jesus responsively and reflexively. We love Him in response to who He is and in response to what He's done, in response to His atoning work, in response to His opening our eyes and inviting us to follow Him. Now, next, we need to consider the fruit of loving Jesus. The fruit which Jesus identifies here in the text, which is following His commands, being obedient to Him, carrying out His mission, walking faithfully with Him. In other words, loving His word. And that's the next blank on your outline. That's the fruit of loving Jesus, is loving His word. Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It is impossible to truly love Jesus and hate His commands. It is impossible to see the goodness and the glory of Christ and despise His will and His mission for His children. You are in utter contradiction if you say that you love Jesus, if you say that you see his greatness and his glory, if you say that you comprehend his grace and his lordship, but you refuse to do what he commands, you refuse to respect his word, you refuse to honor his authority, those who truly love Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, they want to obey Jesus, they want to be with him, they desire to be like him. And those who merely say they love Jesus while completely rejecting and dishonoring his word evidence the fact that they do not truly know him, and they certainly do not love him. Now, we need to consider the question, why? Why is this such a big deal? Why does this even really matter to the heart and mind of God? Why is there this inseparable link between loving Jesus and loving his word? Well, when we were studying through this portion of scripture in our ABF class on Sunday morning, a good friend of mine reminded me of this important truth. You can note this on your outline. The commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus, listen, are an expression of the character of Jesus. Okay, the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus, they are an expression of the character of Jesus. Jesus says what he says because of who he is. Jesus commands what he commands because of his good, righteous, holy character. Think of it like this. All of God's commands arise out of his nature, arise out of his character. In other words, his commands, his instructions are a reflection of who he is and what he is. So the commands of God are not random. They are not arbitrary. They are linked to his holy nature. For instance, God says, "Thou shalt not lie." Why? Why? Why does God care whether we lie or not? Well, because God, and you know this, is a God of truth. There is no lie in him. He is truth. He always speaks the truth. And he wants his children to be like him, to reflect his character and his nature. So he says, "Thou shalt not lie." Because lying, falsehood, deception, they contradict, they violate his character of holiness, righteousness, and truth. God says, "Thou shalt not murder." Why? Why does God care about that? Because God is life. God is the source of all life. He gives life. He sustains life. He alone has authority to say how life should be lived. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth, finish it for me, and the life." Right? God gives life. Jesus is life. Therefore, life should be celebrated. Life should be enjoyed. Life should be lived out in fellowship with God. So don't murder. Don't unjustly end a human life. That life was meant to reflect the glory and the goodness and the very life of God. So God says, "Thou shalt not murder." Jesus gives life. Jesus is life. Now, Satan, on the other hand, is a very different character. Remember what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8. He said he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Satan lies. Satan murders. Why? Because he stands in direct opposition to the character and the nature of God. He wants to oppose the will of God and the work of God and the commands of God, the very God who is our good, true, gracious, life-giving King. And so to reject the words of Christ, to reject the commands of Christ, is to reject the very character and nature of Christ himself. And this is why Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, at this point, we don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking when they first heard that. I don't know what maybe you were thinking when you first heard that, but try to put yourselves in the disciples' shoes for just a moment. Maybe after hearing Jesus say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," maybe at this point they were perhaps a little skeptical. Maybe at this point they were even a little apprehensive. Maybe they were thinking, "Jesus is leaving us and we're supposed to continue on doing his work, his mission, and keeping his commandments? How in the world are we going to do this without him? How in the world are we going to continue on without him? He's been everything to us. In fact, with him, our track record hasn't been so good. Right? Even when Jesus is with us, we don't really keep his commandments. We have a hard time obeying him and listening to him and submitting to him and doing what he's asked us to do. And now he says he's going to leave us. What are we going to do? How in the world are we ever really going to pull this off? Jesus is in fantasy world. He's not the mayor of Reelsville anymore. He seems to have left. What are we going to do? Maybe there was this kinds of thoughts going on in their heart and mind. And listen, perhaps this is why Jesus immediately transitions the conversation to talking about the coming Holy Spirit, who's going to indwell and empower and sharpen and shapen his men into his likeness and his image. Because immediately after Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he immediately says next, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So let's talk about this coming helper. Let's talk about this Spirit of truth that Jesus promises. And there are three things that I want you to see and observe about these verses. Here's the first. Number one, on your outline, here in these verses, we see the entire Trinity at work. In these verses, we see the entire Trinity at work. In verse 16 alone, we see the Son asking, the Father sending, and the Spirit helping. And it doesn't get much better than that. We see the entire Trinity at work to bless and help and benefit and strengthen and dwell in his children, those who love Christ. If you get nothing else out of this morning's message, I pray that you walk away from this morning thinking, it is so good to be a child of God. It is so good to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the Father and the Son and the Spirit all working to help and bless and empower and strengthen the children of God, those who love Christ. And just a few verses later, Jesus is going to say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Listen to this. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you hear that? Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Spirit of Christ, this coming helper, and Jesus says the Father and the Son, we will come to him and we will make our home with him. This sounds too good to be true. How is that even possible, that the fullness of the Trinity could come and dwell in and with someone like us, a person like us? How is that even possible? Answer, it's made possible through the Helper, through the coming Holy Spirit, who is in fact God himself, who will indwell each and every believer. The Spirit possesses the same essence and nature as the Father, as the Son. And this is why the Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then over in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, for we are the temple of the living God. Be encouraged. Be amazed at this truth. Consider the goodness of God in the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home with us and in us. Through the Spirit, we are made temples of the living God. You don't need to go visit a temple. You are the temple of the living God, says emphatically and repeatedly the Word of God. Through the Spirit of God, God is refining you. God is shaping you into the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we should never want to do anything to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, but gladly submit to the work and word of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Number two on your outline. Another thing I want you to see about these verses is this. We see Jesus promising another helper who will never never leave us. John 14:16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So Jesus will ascend into heaven. He will make a request of the Father, and together they will send the Spirit to anyone and everyone who loves Christ. And this coming one is called another helper. Now think about that for just a moment. This helper is not the Father. Okay, Jesus says he's going to ask the Father and the Father will send the helper. This helper is not Jesus. Jesus says it is another helper. So it's somehow distinct from Jesus, which by the way implies that Jesus was and is the first helper. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But Jesus says this is another helper. And of course, you're way ahead of me. You already know this. This is the coming Holy Spirit that Jesus promised and would ultimately send. But notice how good Jesus' words are here. Notice how good this promise is. Jesus does not say, I repeat, Jesus does not say, I'm going to ascend back into heaven, and when I get there, I am going to ask the Father, and we are going to send you a group of massive lists and rules to follow, so be encouraged. He doesn't say that. Jesus does not say, when I ascend back into heaven, I am going to send you the observer, so he can keep an eye on you, so that we can know exactly what you're doing and when you're doing it, because the observer is coming. He didn't say that. He didn't say, when I ascend back into heaven, we are going to send the Terminator. So that if you deviate even one step, you're toast, baby. That's not what Jesus says. What does he say? I will send you another helper. Is there anybody in this room that is opposed to that? Is there anybody in this room that hears that and thinks, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm good on my own. I got things covered. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I got it all figured out. I don't need this helper that Jesus is. Man, we all need it, do we not? And so we should look at this and marvel at this and just be amazed at the mercy and grace of God in sending us who? The Holy Spirit. Who is that? The helper. The helper. The Spirit of truth. Note this on your outline. The Greek word helper is the Greek word paraclete, and it essentially means helper, advocate, one who comes alongside. And here the Holy Spirit indeed comes alongside us, as Jesus even says, will reside in us to comfort us, to empower us, to convict us, to teach us, to shape us, to help us follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But, I haven't even told you the best part yet. I've been saving it. I've been looking forward to this all week for this moment. Here it is. Here, I think this is amazing. There are, listen to this. We also need to consider not just the word helper. We need to consider the Greek word that Jesus uses translated as another. When he says, I'll send you another helper. Okay, see, there are a couple different Greek words that Jesus could have used. He could have used the Greek word heteros. He could have said that the Father would send heteros parakletos. Another, but very different helper. That's what heteros means. It means similar, but ultimately very different. In Galatians 1:6, Paul uses this word to talk about another gospel, a false gospel, a heteros gospel, one that kind of looks like the true gospel, but it's not the true gospel. It's very different. It's a false gospel. It's heteros gospel. It's to be cast aside and not believed, and don't fall for it, right? Jesus could have used that word here. He doesn't use the word heteros. Note this on your outline. Jesus does not use the word heteros in talking about the Holy Spirit. He uses the word allos, which means another of the exact same kind. Jesus says that he's going to send them allos parakletos, another helper who is just like him. That is good news, is it not? And again, this reminds us that Jesus was and is the first helper, because Jesus says this is another helper who's going to be exactly like him. And by the way, has Jesus stopped being our helper since he has ascended into heaven? Don't answer that out loud in case you get it wrong. But has Jesus stopped being our helper? By the way, the answer is no. The answer is no. And the New Testament makes this so abundantly clear that Jesus is our helper. He continues to be our helper, and he has sent us another helper in Hebrews 7:25. It says, consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. At this moment, Christ continues to live and to make intercession for us. Over in 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and we will, and we do. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate." Advocate, exact same word, paraclete here, used in response to Christ as it is to the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. And who is he? 1 John 2:1 says it is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our helper. He continues to be our advocate. He continues to make intercession for us. So, dear Christian, hear me out. You have not one divine helper. You have two divine helpers. And this is good news. This is good news. And here we see something of the mystery and majesty of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is distinct from Christ, and yet he is also said to be exactly like Christ. He's another helper of the exact same essence and nature and divinity as the Lord Jesus Christ. If all we had were these verses in John chapter 14, we could make a compelling and convincing case for the deity of the Holy Spirit and for the perfect unity of the Trinity. The Spirit is our helper. The Spirit is just like Christ, of the same essence and nature, and the Spirit will dwell in us forever. Therefore, we are never separated from God. We are never separated from Christ. We are never without help. We are never without the Helper. He is in us and he is with us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how we can never be separated from the love of Christ. This is due in part to the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, we can never be separated from him because the Spirit is in us as our Helper. Number three on your outline, note this. Here we see that this helper is the Spirit of truth. Who is this helper? How is this helper identified and defined? As the Spirit of truth who resides in every believer. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. He explicitly calls the helper the Spirit of truth. Now, what does this name mean? Why does Jesus call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Why does Jesus use that title in this instance in this manner? I think it is the name rich with meaning. Firstly, this name directly links and connects Jesus and the Holy Spirit together. Just a few verses earlier, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So interesting. Jesus claims to be the truth, and then a few verses later, Jesus says he's going to send the Spirit of truth. This links them together. Who is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of truth. Jesus himself being truth. Next on your outline, you see that this name identifies how the Helper will work and function. How the Helper will work and function. How is this Spirit of truth going to be a help? What will he use to accomplish his role? Well, he's the Spirit of truth, so he will use the truth to accomplish his ministry of helping, comforting, strengthening, and encouraging. See, this helper is quite an amazing helper. This helper, we are told over in Ephesians chapter 6, has a tool, has a weapon. Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so Jesus is here identifying how this helper is going to work, what he's going to use to shape and refine and aid these men as they continue to love and follow Christ. He's going to work through the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of Christ. And lastly, this name anticipates the unique work that the Spirit will accomplish through inspiring the writing of the New Testament. The Spirit of truth would inspire these men to write much of the New Testament. Now you might be thinking, well, where is that in the text? Oh, it's there. Jump over to verse 26. Verse 26, it's not technically in the verses we're supposed to be talking about this morning, but that's okay. We can throw this in for free. Over in verse 26, Jesus says this, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Did you hear that? This coming helper, it's going to teach them all things. Not some things. It's going to teach them all things that they need to know concerning life and righteousness and godliness. All things. It's going to bring back to their remembrance all that Christ has done and accomplished and taught them. See, this is important. This answers the question, How can you trust the New Testament? How can you really trust what the apostles taught and wrote? Weren't they just fallible men? How can you really believe that what they wrote is true and accurate and reliable? Answer, because of what Jesus says here in verse 26. Because Jesus says that the Spirit would teach them all things, that He would bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had done and taught. See, your memory is just not that good. My memory is just not that good. I got 4 kids. I can hardly remember their names or their birthdays. Okay? We struggle. If all we were basing this off of was the fallible memories of these men, we'd be on shaky ground. But is that what Jesus says here? No. That this Spirit, this Helper, this Spirit of truth is going to teach them all things. Going to bring to their remembrance all that He has said. So we can trust it as reliable, as authoritative, as true, as accurate, because the Spirit will do His work precisely as Jesus has described it. Over in 2 Peter, here's how Peter explains inspiration. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, listen, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And listen, part of that carrying along was this. Was the Spirit bringing to mind, informing them, shaping them as they wrote the New Testament. So this name, the Spirit of Truth, it links the Spirit to Christ. Christ who is truth. This Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. It identifies how this Helper is going to help. He's going to use His tool, His weapon, His truth, which He will inspire. And it anticipates the work that the Spirit would do in the lives of these men, the apostles, as they would, in fact, write the New Testament. So, here's where we end. Where does all this leave us? What do we walk away with this morning? Let me give you a few questions that I pray you'll think about and ponder as we close. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I ask you the question this morning. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And how is that love being made manifest in your life? Do you see the commandments of Christ, the mission of Christ, the directives of Christ as an expression of His divine, gracious, holy character and nature? Or is there perhaps an aspect of God's character and nature that you're really wrestling with, that you're not understanding as you should, that you need to study and think about and dive deep into, that you can understand the commands and the character of God because they are linked together? Are you excited as Christ's ambassador, as His representative, as His beloved child, to be continuing the work that Jesus began, knowing that you are empowered and indwelt by the Spirit of truth? And as it relates to the Holy Spirit, do you recognize the precious gift that you've been given? Do you rejoice in that gift? Are you in any way hindering the work that the Spirit wants to accomplish in your life? Are there parts of the Word of God that you are ignoring or that you are living in rebellion to? I plead with you today to repent, to surrender to Christ, to surrender to His Spirit, to surrender to the truth, and to walk in joyful fellowship and obedience with Him. And lastly, I ask you the question, who can you share this truth with? Who in your sphere of influence needs to be encouraged and built up by the truth that we've considered today, that Christ is good, that Christ is our first helper, that He is our advocate, that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that He saves and redeems and draws men and women to Himself and gives His Spirit to indwell in them? Who do you know that needs to hear this truth and be encouraged by it? See, nothing ends here. The sermon may end here. We don't end here. Nothing ends here. Let us now rejoice and move out to celebrate and live in light of the glorious reality of Christ's saving work, of the Father's love, and of the Spirit coming to be our helper, the Spirit of truth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do indeed thank You, and we love You. And we rejoice at Your love for us. We rejoice that You would send Your Son to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. We rejoice that You would then send Your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to dwell in us, to be in us and with us, to be our helper. God, continue Your precious work. Continue your good work of refining us, sharpening us. Use us to now love and serve those around us as your faithful ambassadors. And God, we pray you would do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his good name. Amen.